Jesus calls, the tears are wiped away. Thank you, thank you. I want you to turn back this morning again to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. A message doesn't necessarily have to have a title. But we usually put one on the CD label. And the title of my message this morning is Will She Come? Will She come. If you remember from last week, Abraham has sent his servant Eliezer to get a bride for his son Isaac. And as I told you last week, this is a picture of God sending His Spirit to call His people to Christ by the gospel. But notice, first of all, the question that He asked Abraham before He goes, as He is receiving His instructions. Verse 5. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. What if she is not willing to come with me? Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Christ is not to be once again brought into this world as He has come and sacrificed once. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and swear unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this oath, from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. What if she's not willing to come? And that is the question that many have asked concerning what's pictured here. Will she come? What if those that God has chosen? What if those that Christ has died for, what if they won't come to Christ? What if they want to exercise their free will and not come to Christ? What if they choose not to come to Him? You might remember and be reminded that He is a total stranger to her. Not only is Eleazar a stranger to Rebekah, but also Isaac particularly, at a distance, is a stranger to her. He's from a foreign land. And the only thing that Eleazar tells her is in verse 34 through 36. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great, and he hath given unto him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses, and Sarah, my master's wife, bear a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. All that God has to give in grace, all of the covenant of grace, all that is good and is a blessing of salvation God has given to Christ, will they come? Will they go? But look down in verse 58. And they called Rebekah, after this was all said, after the gifts were given, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. I will go. There are no ifs. There are no buts. There is no hesitation. She will come. She will come. And that is the case with all God's sheep. That is the case with all that Christ died for. All of God's elect, every one of them will come to Him. Every one of them will be saved. Why? Because of God's omnipotent grace and power. You see, the triune God has engaged Himself to save every one of them. In other words, the Father has done His part in the choosing, in the establishing, in the setting forth of this salvation, choosing those, loving those that would be saved. And the Father, the Son also has come into this world and shed His blood for them, died for them, died a substitute for them, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, has also engaged Himself to work in them and give them life and faith and bring them effectually to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in Psalm 110. Psalm 110. The Lord is speaking to the Lord. In other words, God is speaking to His King. And He is saying to Him that you will have a kingdom. And there is only one way that you can have a kingdom that will be taken from amongst an unwilling people. Verse 3, he tells him, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In other words, they are spoken to as already belonging to him. Thy people. In other words, a people was given to Christ before the world began, and they are already His. They are already His as a possession. They are already His bride, pledged to Him by the Father. They are already, as He says, my sheep. They are already His as He speaks of them in John 17 and says they were given to Him by the Father. They are not of this world. He says, I pray not for the world, but those which You have given Me out of the world. They are already His. And so when the angel announced what His name would be called, in Matthew 1:21, He says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. They are already His people. And He shall save His people from their sins. Turn over and look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in Him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. The children that God has given me. And if you notice what it says here in Psalm 110, is there is one particular characteristic that they all will share. Without a doubt, without any hesitation, God says, thy people shall be willing. Willing. In other words, as a preacher of the gospel, I'm not trying to get anybody to do anything they don't want to do. I am not sent on a message, on an errand with a message any different than that which Eleazar was. And everyone that I have opportunity to preach through, I wait until God makes them willing. Willing. All of them will be willing. It will not require outward coercion. It will not be that they are brought under any pressure from the outside. It certainly will not be, as often has been the case, that the kingdom of God will be advanced by force. There will be no begging. There will be no need for other enticements. There will be no need for things to lure them in. There especially will be nothing of methodology that is contrary to a holy God, such as the use of gimmicks and tricks. Thy people shall be willing. In other words, they're willing, made willing to believe all the Word of God at the expense of believing nobody else. I don't have to make the Lord's people believe God. I couldn't if I wanted to, but they will all be willing to believe all of God's Word, and they will be willing to forsake their error and their old religion and the old experiences and even the closest friend or love that they have, if necessary. They will be willing. Somebody said that faith could be made to stand for something like this: forsaking all, I take Him. And that's just about right. Thy people shall be willing, just like Rebekah was willing. They'll be willing to be saved by Christ alone. They'll be willing to be saved God's way. They'll be willing to acknowledge God's sovereign grace. They'll be willing for Him to have all the glory alone. They want Him to have the glory. They will be willing to cast off the filthy rags of their self-righteousness for that perfect righteousness in Christ. They will be willing that that righteousness is an imputed righteousness charged to their account, though they themselves are not personally righteous. They will be willing to be saved by Christ alone. They're willing without any hindrance. Look back in Genesis chapter 24 again. In Genesis 24 and 25, it says, "And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10, and after that she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing that the Lord send me away, seeing that the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." In other words, you don't hear. You hear all those around Rebekah, all of her family, all of her friends and neighbors and such as that. You hear them all say, "Let her stay with us a little bit longer. Let her abide with us just at least 10 days. But there's an urgency here. And the Spirit of God is as urgent as is represented here, there will be no hindrances because they will be willing when? In the day of thy power. In the day of thy power. In other words, they are not willing when they make their decision. They're not willing when they exercise their free will. They're not willing when they make a choice. Absolutely none of these things. They'll be willing in the day of God's power. And that's what I pray for. That's what I long for. That's what I wait for as I preach. Because I have no power, and they have no power. You have no power. We none have any power, and we are not willing of ourselves at any time to come to Christ, but in the day of His power. In John 6 and verse 44, He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, I don't pretend to know a lot about words and English grammar, but there's one thing I think I'm fairly sound and safe on. The word "can" has to do not with permission, but with ability. And that's why Christ says, no man can, has the ability to come to me. Why? Because he's a sinner. Because his mind is naturally at enmity with God. Because he loves this world and a host of other reasons that renders him in a state that he cannot come to Christ. But he says, except. Except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now that word "draw" there, it doesn't mean something like we normally think in terms of influence or persuade or something like that. It's used two other times, at least in Scripture. One, when it says that Peter drew the sword, cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Well, what do you do with the sword? Sword doesn't have life in itself. The sword didn't leap out of the sheath, didn't come into Peter's hand in any other way. Peter reached in and he drew the sword. And it's used again with respect to the drawing of the nets. When the nets were drawn in at Christ's command and the fish were in the nets didn't draw the fish in, and the fish didn't draw themselves in. But those who took hands upon it, they drew the net in. No man can come unto me except the Father draw him. And then he says, and I will raise him up at the last day. Evidently, the Father is going to draw some people. Whenever Christ spoke to the Pharisees, he said of them, he said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not will to come to me that you might have life. But it's in the day of thy power. In other words, in a time appointed by God. That's not to say that a day is simply a literal day. It may be more than one day, but it's in a time that has been appointed by God. Turn over to John 6 and look at John 6, 37. Now the Pharisees were rejecting Christ's message. They were rejecting Him and His rule over them, even in that hour. And they would not come to Him. But look at what He says in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me. In other words, that actually has a twofold meaning. All that were given to the Father and all to whom the Son was given, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Do you see that? And it's important that we note every word almost of that. And it begins with all. Men and women, they like universalism. They like to say that Christ died for all. They like to say God loves all. They like to say that Christ, the Holy Spirit is trying to call all. The Bible doesn't say any of those things. But it does say this. It says that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And when we come to Christ, He says it just as plain as it can be said, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I believe that is in that negative where it's like an affirmation of negativity there, and I will never in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I just happen to love God's shalls. Because God's shalls surely will override all of the so-called free wills of men when He determines to save a people. He shall. Now you look at God's shalls in the Scripture. Here's one in Isaiah chapter 60. Thy people also shall be all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. That's God. In Jeremiah 24, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Did you notice in our reading in Isaiah 35? It says, the ransomed of the Lord shall come. In other words, those for whom Christ became a ransom, gave Himself a ransom for many, those all shall come to Zion, singing and rejoicing and happy. Jeremiah again. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Hebrews 8. For this is the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And that is not even scratching the surface. I'll be to them a God. I'll be to them their God, and they shall be my people. When? In the day of His power. Whenever David, after he had risen to the throne, it says that David said, is there not one of the house of Saul I can show a kindness to for Jonathan's sake? In other words, the house of Saul was David's natural enemy. But he loved Jonathan, who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came to the throne, he said, is there not one in Saul's house, in my enemy's household, that I can show a kindness to for Jonathan's sake? And they said, there's one fellow. His name is Mephibosheth, which means destroying shame. And he lives down in the land of Lodabar, which means the land of no pasture. And he's lame in both of his feet. He's totally depraved. He can't do anything for you, King. Don't even bother to think about him. He's worthless. He's helpless. He's nothing you would want to associate with. But it says in 2 Samuel 9, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. He sent and fetched him. Now, how do you imagine that took place? Did he send him a golden invitation? Did he send an ambassador just to say, the king would love to have your presence. The king would love to have your company. The king would like for you to visit him in Jerusalem. It says that David sent and fetched Mephibosheth. In other words, he sent his soldiers. He sent his servants. You remember this was a time when they were in uproar in the kingdom, and David had come to power, and Saul and his men had been all put down, and he's fearful of. And I can just see Mephibosheth. Oh no. The king sending for me, he's surely going to take my head off or hang me, or is sure that I'll be done with just like it's been done to Saul and Jonathan and every one of his sons. Surely I'll just be treated like they will. What he didn't know was the affection that David had for Jonathan. He didn't know what David would do for Jonathan's sake. Just like men and women in their natural state do not know what God will do for people that Jesus loves, that Jesus died for, they do not know, and they're blind to it. So they have to be fetched. And so Mephibosheth is fetched back to Jerusalem. I don't know how long a ride it was, but he must have quivered and quimmered and been afraid all the way until he got back. And it says that Mephibosheth ate bread at the king's table continually as one of the king's sons, even though he was still lame in both his feet. Why did he go? Why did he enjoy those blessings? Because David fetched him. David knew just exactly how Mephibosheth would respond. He knew how he would feel. He knew how there would be a natural resistance to anything he offered him. So he didn't offer him anything. He fetched him. When Christ hung on the cross, there were two thieves, one hanging on each side of him, both of them railing on him. It says both of the thieves were railing on him, say, you saved others, save us, come down from that cross, all these various things. But something happened to one of them. Finally, he was brought to say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What happened? Why was he always, and at that time, just like he was, just like the other thing, but all of a sudden now, he's calling him Lord. And saying, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's the day of God's power. It's His last day. Somebody said there are two thieves that we have as an example. One with which we ought not ever do any presuming. And one by which we should never despair. Remember me. What happened? It's the day of thy power. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 14. Here, the Apostle Paul is admonishing, is calling for us to come out from idolatry, the idolatry of this world. He says this in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. They're not going to be. There's not any doubt about it. He says, they shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. It doesn't say here that they will come to religion. It doesn't say here that they will come to the front of the building. It does not say that they will come down the aisle. It doesn't say that they'll come to preachers or to man-made organizations or to the baptismal pool or to another Jesus. They'll come to me. They'll come to Jesus Christ as He is revealed and declared to be in the Scriptures, and they'll come to be saved by me. They'll come to the truth about me. Rebecca, when all was said and done, when all was told to her, she came to Isaac. She came to Isaac. John 1 says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When do people come to Christ? When they're born of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus in the darkness of the garden, He says, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this is how he's born again. Nope. Billy Graham might have written a book on how to be born again, but Jesus Christ never said how to be born again. As a matter of fact, He said it's like the wind. You can't see the wind. You can't control the wind. If there's ever an example of sovereign power, it is the wind. All those places in Georgia, when you look at them on a map, where all those tornadoes stopped and did damage, and here, there, and the other, where? Just where He willed. And the work of the Spirit is an unseen work, whereby God, the Spirit, gives us life and faith and enables us to believe the gospel. Believe on Christ. You can't see His work. You can see the result of it. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And we see not the coming and the going thereof, but we see the evidence of it. What is the evidence of new birth? Well, here's what people say the evidence of new birth is. People quit sinning? Pray not. People won't do this, won't do that, won't do the other? Pray not. But I'll tell you what the evidence of being born again is. It's believing in Christ. Only Christ. Trusting only Christ. Trusting only His righteousness. Trusting only His blood. Trusting Him for all and everything in salvation. And not one other person. And especially not our own self. Philippians 2 says it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then there is 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Peter says, there's coming a judgment, just like the one that came the first time in the flood, but it won't be a flood this time. It'll be by fire. But he says in verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day." Man can chart it all he wants to, but his chart won't matter, because God's timetable is different from him. But he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." Who does Peter write this to? He writes this to the people of God. He says he writes this to the elect. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." All the usward, all the sheep, all those given to Christ, all those loved of God, all those Christ died for, He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any of them should perish, but that every one of them should come to repentance. Will she come? Rebekah came to Isaac, whom she had not seen, on the basis of Eliezer's message concerning him. She believed the message, and she believed that she would see and have for her husband and Isaac and all he had. And when she came to him, she found out it was all true. And that's what all God's sheep will find out. They'll find out it's all true. It is written in the prophets, it says in John 6, "And they shall all be taught of God, and every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned to the Father of the Father cometh to me." Every one of them. Every one of the sheep. There'll be one such as Lydia down by the river, whose heart the Lord opened. There'll be one such as that woman with an issue of blood. You can't stop her from getting to Christ, though there is a tremendous crowd. There'll be one such as a short man by the name of Zacchaeus. He'll climb a tree if he has to see Christ. Look with me in Genesis 24 again. I love a story with a happy ending. All this dribble that's written today, all these TV programs, all these stories that they just have awful endings. And Levian wondered, I like a happy ending. Genesis 24, verses 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahora, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventime. And when he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off her camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." And therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. And she came his wife. She became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. That's a happy ending. She loved Isaac. Isaac loved her. And so it is with all of Christ. They lived happily ever after. Oh, this is the story of all of God's elect. This is the story of His bride. This is the story of all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but think of some hymns. Look over in the hymn book to number 300. Oh, Joseph Hart, what a hymn writer. Says, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. He is able, he is able, he is able. He is willing, doubt no more. He is willing, doubt no more. Him that cometh into me, I will in no wise cast out. Come ye needy, come and welcome. Come, God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Without money, without money, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. This he gives you. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's glimmering beam. Come ye weary, heavy laden. Come bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners Jesus came to call. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus, none but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Then looked at 344. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, into thy wealth, out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come. Out of my shame, for failure and loss, into the glorious gain of thy cross, out of earth's sorrows, into thy balm, out of life's storm, and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, into the joy and light of thy home, out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold. Jesus, I come. That's what Christ said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Nobody can come, but some do in the day of His power. In the day. And you know what is the amazing thing? That thief I mentioned that came to Christ, he did so nailed to a cross. He did so without moving a muscle. But when the Spirit of God gave him faith, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And you know what Christ said? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's only one way that that man could be saved. He had no baptism. He had no good works. He had no joining the church. He had no fellowship. He had nothing but Christ. But if you're ever saved, it'll be the same way. Nothing but Christ. Will she come? Yes, she came. And she'll come. Father, we thank you for such a beautiful picture. We thank you for such an encouraging picture. We thank you for such a gracious picture for sinners. May this day be the day of thy power for one of your sheep. For we pray and ask it in Christ's name. Amen.